Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Well, it's certainly an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. I've spoken here before, and it's always a real pleasure to come. I send greetings from New Life City Church, my wife Winnie. Their services are starting right now. I like this time of the year because there's only an hour's difference between us and y'all. And I just want to share a couple of things that the Lord really placed on my heart since I've been here. I didn't really necessarily come prepared to preach, but I've been preaching for 50 years, so I'm always prepared. And I appreciate this time of making this declaration in regards to that coal mine down there. A few years ago, the Lord really impressed on my heart to make a declaration over our city. And we live in a predominantly Mormon Catholic community. And so in the church realm, we're a minority. But the Lord has really opened some doors up for me in the political arena. So I felt very strongly one year to make a declaration over our city for the new year. There was new political people coming into office. So I read that at a city council meeting, and I wasn't even aware of it. I'm not a Facebook, but prior to Facebook, there was another little deal on emailing and everything like that. And I started getting calls from people telling me that there was about 80 responses to that declaration over the city. And many of them were negative. As a matter of fact, I wished I'd have never read them. That's why I don't do that Facebook thing. I know they're good, and I know they're important, and I know that's a new tool of communication. But one of them jumped right out at me, and it was a critical comment about that. And all the of course, they don't sign their names. You know, they're eunuchs. And I believe we've got a lot of eunuchs running around in the world today. But what this person said was, I want you to know that you're no apostle, and I've never claimed to be an apostle. I don't even know exactly how you spell it, but I don't know. Anyway, he said, you're certainly no apostle, Paul, and who are you to make declarations? And you know what? I let that little word make me take a step back and stop making declarations. And then back in February, I guess, Dutch Sheets was out at Clay's arranging of that, and he made some declarations over me again and over our city and over the church. And over the work I do in Rwanda. And I'll be real honest with you. When I got the CD of that, I put it up. And I never listened to it again until a few weeks ago, because there were some things declared over me that I was to start declaring in our city. And then a lady in our church came to me here two or three weeks ago and said, Phil, I just feel like we need to start making some declarations, and I put that back too. And words can be very damaging. That old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a nice little saying, but it isn't true. I'd rather have somebody hit me with a stick or throw a rock at me than to say ugly things about me. So I appreciate the words of declaration today because it's kind of re-energized me in some areas. So that's one thing I want to share. Another thing that I felt like, and you know, we try to spear. I don't know if it's the Lord or not, but anyway, I had this thought when we landed 4 hours late Thursday night, or when we, that's a pastoral term meaning me. As we landed the young lady came on the PA system there in the airplane and thanked us for flying with them, choosing Delta Airline. And she said something that I've heard a million times flying, and you probably have too, but I never gave any thought to it. But all of a sudden, it just something, you know, sparked in me. And she said, if this is your final destination, or you're continuing on your journey. And here's what I thought when I heard that. Unfortunately, many people live out so much of their life thinking that they're at their final destination. And so they just give up on their dreams, their hopes, their callings many times. And sometimes it's because of disappointments or hurts, or because it seems like God's never on time, or he always delays what he said he's going to do with you. And so unfortunately, many people spend a lot of their life at their final perceived destination rather than continuing their destination in life. And if there's any of you here like that today, I want to challenge you that your destiny is not heaven, but your destiny is wrapped up in the journey of life. And I've been, on a personal level, I've been wrestling through some things myself as I've gotten older, and viewing things, you know, just a little differently. And I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment, but Clay also mentioned something else about seed and referring to the investments that we make, generally money, into the kingdom of God. And Alex, last night when God used Clay to speak a word to you, and I'm telling you, there was just a scripture jumped out in my mind in John chapter 12, verse 24. And here's what it says. He said, except a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it falls in the ground and dies, it will reproduce multiple seeds. And what I heard Clay say last night, and what I felt like I heard God say to me, to you, was that Brian's death was the seed that died, but things have been invested in you. And I told Clay this morning, that one of the things that blessed me last night was people that spoke that I guess maybe even Clay didn't even know, people from Brian's past, how his life had touched their life, and how things had been done for people. That nobody really knew because it was not recorded on earth, but it was recorded in heaven. So, I just want to share that much with you. And I also thought, and when I have opportunity to preach other places and know some of the people that have preceded me in services and preached messages, I sometimes feel like the guy that came over, one of the first groups of people that came to the Americas back in the early history of our country, and there was a little colony called Jamestown back east, and unfortunately people who came to this country were certainly ill prepared for what they were to face, and not realizing climate and everything like that. And this newfound world, unfortunately, built their little community too close to a beautiful little river, but the floods came and the whole city was wiped out, and just about everyone in the city lost their life. And one of the guys that died, always liked to speak. He felt himself to be pretty much of a good orator. And when he got to heaven, he saw that once a month in heaven, they always had a little testimony service. And so he was always going up to Peter saying, I've got to tell how I died in the Jamestown flood. And you know, I just want to share that with people. And so finally, after a year or two, Peter came to this man and said, you know, at the next testimony meeting, we're going to let you share how you lost your life in the Jamestown flood. And when he was told that, he was so excited, then he got the program and he looked at the program to see where he was to speak, and they had him scheduled to speak right after Noah. And that's kind of how I feel when I come to churches and know some of the quality theologians and speakers that have been in this house before and ministered. So I'm just going to offer my loaves and fishes and share, you know, what I feel God's placed on my heart. And it's nothing that I have prepared specifically for this house. That's one nice thing about preaching for 50 years. You can always go back to your archives and kind of draw on your past a little bit. But one of the things I've come to realize is that God's Word's always fresh and new, and there's really nothing new under the sun. And Paul even exhorted people in his ministry, take the things that I've taught you and you teach them to other people. So I don't have any problem with plagiarizing. I'm kind of like Clay. The first time I speak something you've shared with me, I'll give you credit. The second time, I'll tell everybody I got it from the Lord. But as I've got older, it seemed like I've been more and more being drawn to stories in the Bible of how God used people in the latter years of their life. And as a matter of fact, it's really interesting. It's been almost 3 months ago now that I celebrated my 70th birthday. And I got an interesting birthday card from one of my members, and of course they had all the niceties in it, you know, and we just love you, and you know, praying that you have long life, and that you're in, you know, they said all the nice stuff. But then they kind of closed with a question, said, I've been wondering about this for a lot of years. What does a man your age wear, boxers or briefs? And I thought about that for a few minutes, and I just responded with one word: depends. One of the people that I've been studying in the scripture, come on now, this is Sunday, you guys knock it off. one of the people I've been studying in the Bible was a man by the name of Caleb. And I've been preaching for a few weeks, if not a few months now, on the subject of what mountain do you live on? And I know that one of the messages that's kind of being reborn in the last few years is the seven mountains of influence. And so what I'm really trying to tell our people is that there's a mountain that you have, and sometimes that mountain has to be conquered, as it was with Caleb. And I was traveling to Dallas to see my 93-year-old mother back in the summer, and I was just thinking through all this, and you know, you read Scripture, and all of a sudden something jumps out at you that maybe you've read many, many times. And either it didn't make sense or it didn't click, or you just thought that it was not significant. But I noticed with Caleb that he had asked God for a particular mountain or a particular area, and it was Hebron. And I never thought too much about that until I started seeing what the name Hebron meant. And it's connected to a seat of association or a society or a company to join together, to couple, to have true fellowship. And I felt like that was significant, because rarely do we ever conquer anything by ourselves. We'd like to think that we do, but we can't do it, because it takes a connection and a joining. And this is what I see God doing, not only in the body of Christ, but I see Him doing that in local churches, and it's not just a agreeing together on every point, because there's times I preach things that I don't even believe, and sometimes I do that just to challenge people to look into the Word of God themselves. And then I got to thinking about the number 70, so I've got a big, nice, thick book that gives real significant truths about certain ages and certain numbers and what have you, and I realized that the number 70 signifies perfect spiritual order carried out with a spiritual power and significance. And so both the spirit and order are greatly emphasized with the name of 70. And I don't know if I'm any smarter now than I was. Well, I may not be smarter, but I'm wiser, because that comes from experience. And I'll tell you, I've had a lot of experience, and most of it's been bad. But I've learned from those things as well. But what I want to talk with you about today in regards to this, what mountain do you live on, I've come to realize some things in Scripture. And I want to talk with you today about the difference between conviction and preference. Because I find that so many people live their life in preference. I was visiting with a man one day about some elections that were coming up a couple of years ago. Matter of fact, we were in Africa at the time, and I voted absentee, and I said, "Who are you going to vote for?" And he gave me his reasons, or who he's going to vote for, and his reasons. And you know what? The reasons that he was going to vote for a particular person had nothing to do with biblical convictions. That had to do with his preference. It was going to benefit him the most. And so I want to read to you out of the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua, verses 6 through 14. Israel now has spent over 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. They're once again on the threshold of stepping into God's promise to them that they were actually to have had over 40 years prior to that. And So let me just read that. I'll step back into the book of Numbers for a few moments and give a little more history, and then we'll move forward with this. But in Joshua chapter 14, starting with verse number 6, it said, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that your children, and that will be your children's forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard it. You yourself heard that the Amalekites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said.' Then Joshua blessed Caleb and gave him Hebron as his inheritance." So Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. As I realize that, I realize that I've got a lot of years to go. But I've also come to realize that one will never conquer or possess the mountain God has given you without conviction in your life. Now, unfortunately, we have two choices: to live our life by conviction, or we have to live our life by preference. But I've discovered that a person that lives their life by preference, to some degree, are very double-minded. And James addresses this issue in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "A double-minded mind is unstable in all of his ways, and he'll receive nothing from the Lord." So my conclusion is that if you live your life by preference, it's going to be very difficult for you to inherit what God has promised you. But if you're a person of conviction, no matter how long it takes, you're going to stay with that conviction. And I'm just so sad to deal with people that live their life by preference because they're so wishy-washy and they're always double-minded and they're on fire one day. And we have a young man. I know this is being streamed, so I'm having to be very careful because I have people in our church that listen in. But, I'm going to say it anyway, and if he's offended, he will be offended. He needs to get over it. But was in a motorcycle accident, and boy, I mean, he'd been faithful in church. And I had somebody say to me, "Well, I wonder how long that's going to last." And I was, I'll tell you how long it's going to last, his faithfulness in church. It's going to last until his wounds are healed and he has a new motorcycle. I'd rather live with people with conviction than people with preference. You know, I've got three favorite movies. I love Braveheart. That's one of my favorite movies. And another one is The Man from Snowy River, because it talks of character and integrity. But the other movie that I really love watching is Lonesome Dove. And part of the reason for that is I've cowboyed off and on most of my life. My wife and I, for a short time, ran a 2,000 square mile ranch in the Northern Territory of Australia, and I don't know how many horses I've had and broke. But there's one little scene in that movie. There's a lot of them that you can draw from, but there's one scene in that movie where Gus and what was the other guy's name? Huh? No. No. There's Augustus and, help me somebody.
Woodrow.
Who said that? Woodrow. Oh, you said Woodrow. Yeah, Woodrow. And one of the guys that ran with them for a while that they had worked with previously in law enforcement was a guy by the name of Jake, and he had hired on to move the cattle. And he finally left, but he hooked up with a bunch of guys. Even though he'd been in law enforcement, he hooked up with a bunch of guys, and they got to stealing horses. And he finally got caught. One little scene there when Woodrow and Gus caught him and knew that he had been a horse thief, they were going to hang him. And they said, it's nothing personal, and they didn't use these words, but, you know, we have a conviction that if you break the law, you pay. And so we're going to have to hang you. We like you, but we're going to have to hang you. And they did. Now, a person that walks in preference, that, well, you know, times are hard and you got to make a living somehow, and we'll just, I mean, they weren't our horses, so we can excuse away things. And I want to repeat this again. I believe that a person rarely will ever acquire their inheritance by living their life by preference. Because conviction always costs something. You know, you read in the book of Numbers where when the 12 spies came back, they all agreed upon one thing, that the land was exactly like God said. It flows with milk and honey. But what God didn't tell them, that there was giants in the land. One of my members gave me a coffee cup, and it shows this old cowboy on it, and it says this: there's a hell of a lot they didn't tell me when I signed on for this outfit. And, you know, in the Christian life, there's a lot of things that God just doesn't tell us at the front. But he gives us the grace to deal with those things if we're willing to embrace grace. If we're willing to come to faith. If we're willing to trust God. And I think it was Anthony Chapman I heard this from originally, and I know he's been in this house, that the biggest enemy of faith is not fear. The greatest enemy of faith is sight. Whether we see something or we don't see something. Sometimes what we see causes us to be fearful, and sometimes when we don't see what we want to see, causes us to want to give up. And isn't it interesting that when the spies came back and gave the report, and they said, but there's giants in the land, the Bible says that the people became so indignant that they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. They were that upset, even though they had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, they were living their lives in preference and not conviction. Even though they had experienced the power of God through them in numerous situations, they could not believe God one more time. And so they shifted from saying, yeah, I believe it, to I don't know. And it's unfortunate that so many people live their Christian life that way. And I believe that conviction is pretty closely tied to faith. And they were willing to kill these people. And you know, Joshua and Caleb and even Moses and Aaron could have kind of taken a step back and said, well, now boys, you know, we didn't know there was giants in the land either. I mean, news to me. God didn't clue me in on that. And they could have started waltzing around and making excuses to save their own hide. But the Bible says that Moses and Aaron fell on their face before God. And it's interesting to me that it was Caleb that spoke up. I didn't even realize that until I was just reading this again a few minutes ago. Caleb was the one that spoke up. He said, there are giants in the land, but I know that I serve a God that can defeat them. They're already defeated. The land is already ours. See, conviction does not wait for the vote. Conviction does not wait for the popular decision. The conviction does not wait for everybody to agree. And sometimes you have to stand alone, even in the face of death and ridicule and stoning. And I'm going to tell you, as a believer, you got to understand, people are not going to throw rocks at you, but they're going to hurl insults and words. You know, I've come to believe this. It says, do not be yoked with unbelievers. And we always use that when somebody comes and says, well, you know, the guy I love is not a Christian, but he promised me when we get married, he'll change. Which is bovine scat. It ain't going to happen, girls. And if he changes, he'll probably be worse. So be careful which Boaz you marry. Don't marry a... Well, you've heard it. It's not, to me though, it's not the threats of the people that was most challenging to Caleb's convictions. It was the fact that his inheritance was going to be delayed. And he was willing to not compromise his convictions, but stayed with them for 40 years. And I don't know, the greatest test of covenant is not disagreeing or coming to places of disagreement. It's spending a week or two camping out with somebody in bad weather. Now, most of you don't know what the heck I'm talking about, but if you want to find out how solid your marriage is, take your wife out for a week or two camping in a little tent. And no TV and no heated toilets. And all you have is, well, for men, the world is a man's urinal. You've got to understand that, boy, those things are tested. And I mean to put up with people for 40 years, the whining and the complaining. And yet Caleb and Joshua had a conviction that that was theirs. And they were going to stick with it no matter what. The opposition did not cause them to change their conviction. And isn't it interesting, on numerous occasions it said that Caleb was willing to believe God wholeheartedly, even in the face of death, and coming to realize that it was going to be 40 years. How many people are willing to wait 40 years for God's promise in their life? Years old. Let me just share with you a few people that had conviction in their life. Job is a prime example. Job 13:15, he says, though he kills me, I'm going to love him. Lost everything, even the support of his own wife. He said, I'm going to stick with God. That's conviction. We find Paul writing to Timothy. He said, I've suffered all these things. I've been persecuted. But God's going to keep his promise to me. The people of long ago had convictions. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that they stayed with the promises of God, even though they did not see it. You see, I don't understand everything I know about faith. I know that the Bible talks about little faith and great faith and perfect faith. But there's a faith beyond that, that I believe that God wants us to come to in our life. And to me, at least one of the characteristics of it is, even though you don't see it, you're still going to hang on to it. And I know that many people say, well, seeing is believing, but I believe that believing is seeing. At the completion of Disney World, they had the opening ceremonies. I think it was one of Walt Disney's either son or brother, someone, a reporter said to him, it's too bad that Walt wasn't here to see this. And the son corrected him. He said, no, that's not true. Because Walt saw it is why we're here today. And I'm telling you, sometimes you have to be able to see through the eyes of conviction and faith those things. Now, I've been preaching 50 years, and there's still things that I believe that God has promised me that I've not seen. But I'm going to hang on to them. And if I don't see them, I'm going to try to instill them into the next generation. I want to read a passage, just a short passage of Scripture to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, out of the Message. I'm not going to read all of it, but it says it this way. The Holy Spirit will put steel in your convictions. The Holy Spirit will put steel in your convictions. And so the question is, are you a person of conviction or are you a person of preference? Are you assured, certain, confident, and courageous? Because those are some of the words that are connected to the word conviction. And I believe that what we have to come to as believers is, are we going to live out our faith by conviction or by preference? And sometimes you will not know whether you have true conviction until it's tested to the maximum. I was ministering in Rwanda one time to about 300, 400 pastors. And I asked them this question. And of course, the horrendous thing that they went through with the genocide with the Hutus and the Tutsis. And they just had a memorial service for the 20th anniversary last April, and I was able to be there for that. And I asked these pastors, how many of you facing death would refuse to deny Jesus Christ? And they all raised their hand. And I could see some of them asking me the question, well, what about you? And so I answered their question. I said, I'm sure there are those of you that would want my answer, and I'll tell you what my answer is. I don't know. I would like to think that I would refuse to deny Jesus Christ, but I just don't know. So sometimes we don't know if we have conviction or not until we're faced with the choice of preference. And I hope in our lives that we do not have to come to this place. I'll tell you what I saw last night. I saw conviction. And the conviction was, I know that my Redeemer lives. Don't understand it. Getting mad at God sometimes. When my 48-year-old brother died very unexpectedly 3 years ago. When my good friend Jim Withrow died. When a young man in our church who is wasting away with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and I see him still trying to come to church, God does not touch him. I have to wrestle through. And ask myself, am I really a person of conviction? Do I really believe what I preach? Or am I going to give up on God? You know, I heard a man say one time, you know what, God's not fair. And the person standing next to him said, you know what, God isn't fair, but he's righteous. If God were fair, there'd be some people still alive that you wish were dead. So I guess that's the question today. And I think that every time we're faced with a situation and having, I'm a recovering Baptist, so I like rededicating. It looks good on the books. I think that we have to always come to a place in our life when we're faced with situations that are beyond our control. We have to rededicate ourselves to saying, I am convicted. I'm convicted, so I'm not going to change. I'm convicted that God is going to take care of it. I'm convicted that God has a bigger and a better plan. And that's, you know, in my opening or my brief comments last night, I said, if you're always asking God why, you're never going to find the answer to that. But if you're asking God what are you saying in this? What are you teaching me in this? What benefit is going to come out of what you're doing in all of this? And sometimes he tells us and sometimes he's silent. But we still have to trust him in all of that. And so I guess my challenge to myself and to you who are here and those who are maybe even watching right now is ask yourself the question, am I really living my life in conviction? Or am I living my life in preference? Am I going to stick with what God has said, both in His Word, to my spirit, and through others? Or am I going to vacillate in my walk with the Lord? Some people are kind of like a dog I trained one time. I named him Stay, and every time I'd call him, I'd say, "Here, Stay," and he kept going. And that's the way Christians are so many times. You don't know whether to cut bait or fish in our lives. But conviction is going to really make some determination. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's painful when you have to make decisions based on conviction. And Clay, I mean, you know as well as I do, because we've had many conversations, sometimes our convictions has cost us from friendships and cost us people, cost us numbers and cost us money. I remember years ago, one of our mutual friends had a guy in his church come to him, a multi-millionaire, and said, "I want to give you my tithe." And it was thousands of dollars. And he looked at that and gave it back to him, said, I'm not taking that, because you're not going to lie to me and you're not going to lie to God. That's not a tithe. And take it back. Well, I don't know many preachers that would do that. God, don't test me in that. But do you understand what I'm saying? We need to live our lives in conviction. We really do. Well, Clay didn't tell me how to end the service today. I know I've got to catch a plane here in a little bit. They'd probably wait on me because I'm, you know, so popular with them, but... So, Clay, I'm just going to acquiesce to you and let you end it any way you want to. But I hope this has challenged you. If it's offended you, praise God. Get over it. Amen.
Let's give the Lord a big hand clap.